All right. Today we're talking about remove the pressure. We're looking in the book of Exodus right now. We're on a journey to know who God is and what God likes and how we can accommodate for him in our lives. We've gone through the book of Genesis, we've gone through the book of Exodus, and now we're into Leviticus. And this is one of those books that's really kind of hard to actually sit down and read through. There's things in there that you're going to read if you start reading that book that you're just like, is really? Seriously? Because our culture doesn't understand what God was dealing with at the time. So we're going to try to explain some of those things as we go over the next week or two. But when you read this book, God paints a picture of how necessary it is for the people to listen to him, for their lives to be good, for their community to be good, for their lives and community to be strong and healthy. And God knew that the way humans do things, that there would be people that ended up in poverty or even homeless. God knew, looking ahead, that the stress of trying to make money and fighting our way to the top would be overwhelming for a community. He didn't want any of that for his community. He didn't want any of that for the people that he was leading. God wanted Israel to be a shining light to the world of what it looks like when God is your king, when God is your leader. And he wanted the world to look and see a group of people, a nation of people living without pressure. God wanted the world to see a nation where everyone flourished because of him. So God gave his people only 6 days to work, and he said, take the seventh day off. How many of you would like that to be reinstituted? We can only dream of such a place where there's no pressure. Now think about it. I don't know about you, but lately I've been missing the beach. I can just feel it. I just flung a craving on you, didn't I? Our lives are so full of pressure from every side, relational, financial. We know what's true, but it's hard to sometimes find what is true, and it's hard to find what's really important to even do anymore because there's so much pressure pushing us back and forth and side to side. Today we have so much pressure in our lives, and if you say the wrong thing on Twitter or Facebook, the whole world is going to know who you are in a matter of minutes, and you could possibly even lose your job just because you have a Twitter or Facebook account and post the wrong thing. That's pressure that this world has never seen. We need, in this day and age especially, with all that's going on around us, we need EGR. Extra grace required. And I want you to know that here, I want you to know that I understand, because I'm in this world too. I understand there is so much stress, there is so much pressure, that we're going to need extra grace required among us. This week, a 6,000-member church in Alabama was condemned by the city. Not their building, but the people were condemned by the city because their pastor liked a couple of political tweets. Did you see that? They were renting for a couple of their outside campuses, the schools. And the city found out about these tweet likes that the pastor had done, so the city convened and came together, and the city council voted that they no longer were going to be tenants in these schools. That's pressure. That is pressure. The pressure is building, isn't it? So much that now, even if you remain silent, your silence means that you're wrong. And both sides will hammer you. Here's what God says to all of us today, because he says this: because I removed the pressure for you, I command you to remove the pressure for others. Because I removed the pressure for you, I command you to remove the pressure for others. So Leviticus chapter 25 is what we're looking at. We read about this very interesting social and financial structure that God gave to the Israelite community. God told them that before going into the promised land, that he was going to give every family a piece of the territory. Depending on how big the family was, he was going to give each family a certain piece of land when they got to the promised land. How many of you would start having babies if that was the promise? It was an incentive for the people to have babies and grow the nation and be bigger. But it was also God saying, look, this is what I'm going to give to you, and this is how I'm going to structure it so that there's peace and there's happiness and there's joy in the land. But you see, God told them that when they have this land, they're also to give the land a Sabbath, not just one day a week, but a whole year. That after 6 years of sowing their seed, pruning their vineyards, and harvesting their crops, after 6 years of that, they're to take a whole year off and let the land rest, and them to rest. And in the sixth year, when they get to the end of the sixth year, the crop of the sixth year would be so amazing that it would fulfill the need for 3 full years. The sixth year, the seventh year, and the eighth year, or the first year of the next cycle, because they have to plant seed after the seventh year so that the next year they begin to grow again. So it was to be a rest for everyone, not just the people, but also for the land. Pressureless. How many of you would like every 7 years that we just get to take it off for a year? Wouldn't it be awesome? That's the kind of land God created. That's the kind of community God created. This is the creator of the galaxy saying that we need to rest at least every 7 days for one day. And he's saying, man, the best thing for this culture and for our community and for our world and for planet Earth is that every 7 years you take a whole year and rest. I think we need to institute that. Will you vote for me for president? You see, God was removing the pressure. He was removing the pressure. God was trying to show us what the ideal society looks like, where wrong is wrong and good was good, where work is good and play is worship, where the people had purpose and focus. He wanted his people. He wanted his people to be a shining light of what it looks like to follow the Almighty God. And not too much pressure. Now understand, there was pressure, but it was good pressure. Everyone had the pressure of doing their work those 6 years. Everybody had the pressure of God going into great detail on how to worship. Boy, we read some of that over the last few weeks. Great detail on how to worship and how to do things in his house. So there was pressure, but it was good pressure. Wasn't the pressure we're dealing with today? And by giving them rest each week, the one day of rest out of seven, God was making sure that the bad pressures of life would not take over his people. So today there is so much pressure on us that we're too exhausted to address the good pressures that we're dealing with. It's too much sometimes. The little stuff comes at us, and it's just too much sometimes. Our kids need help. It's too much sometimes. You don't understand what's going on in my head. Our wife needs to talk to us. It's too much pressure. The good things, the good pressures that we get, they're not being addressed, are they? Jesus said this concerning the last days. At that time, many will turn away from faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations. And then the end will come. Boy, doesn't that sound like what we're seeing happen today? Can't you feel love growing cold? I can't hardly watch the news anymore. I don't want to encourage the news to keep doing it, so I just turn it off. People are looking for the negative in each other so much that everything is taken wrong and relationships get destroyed. And for the first time in my life, I absolutely understand what it looked like when the Civil War, brother fighting brother in the Civil War. I never understood that before. But I'm seeing it, families divided, people dividing. Love is growing cold. As Jesus said, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. He's talking about people who are in the church doing this to each other as well. What does God want from us during this time? Because God removed the pressure for you, He wants you to remove the pressure for others. Now let's go back to Leviticus. God went on in Leviticus chapter 25 to communicate something really, really important here for us to grasp. He told us that the land belongs to Him. Even if they buy a piece of property from another Israelite, no matter how much they paid for it, the land still belongs to God. He said, you're just tenants here. You see, this was very important because what God was about to do was so big of a deal. So we have the Sabbath day, one day out of seven. Then we've got 1 year out of seven that God said, take a Sabbath rest. And now He adds this. He says, after seven of those 7 years, 49 years, I want you to take the 50th year, and it's going to be called the year of Jubilee. Have you ever heard of Jubilee? For the 50th year shall be holy, a time to proclaim liberty throughout the land to all enslaved debtors, and a time for the canceling of all public and private debts. Come on, say yes to that. Woo! It shall be a year when all the family estates sold to others shall be returned to the original owners of their heir or their heirs. So talk about removing the pressure. Not only making sure that they have rest, but knowing that at some point any debt that they've had to acquire in order for them to live could be erased completely. If they have to sell their land because they're trying to survive, eventually that land is going to come back to them. It's awesome. What a great concept. How many of you would love to have that? It'd be awesome. God removed the pressure even more, didn't He? God also said this, that during the last 49 years, the land cannot be sold permanently. The land is mine, God says. And you're foreigners. You're my tenants. You must provide for the right of redemption for any of the land that you own. So here's how it worked. If it was 20 years between now and Jubilee, you would prorate the price of that property and pay only what it's worth for the next 20 years. And then you could work the land and you could make money off of it so that during that time it made sense for you to actually buy it and you helped out that fellow Israelite by doing it. But here's what's important. At any time throughout the years, if the person who sold the land to you acquired enough money, they could buy that property back because that was their family. That was their family land that God gave them. Or here's another thing that could happen. They had what's called a kinsman redeemer. The kinsman redeemer was a family member, like a brother or a father or an uncle who has money that could buy the property back and give it to you. And in that way, he could remove the pressure for you, the financial pressure. God made it clear, and the point was this, the land belongs to Him. It's my land, He says, not yours. I own it, and I say who it belongs to. I gave the land to you as tenants. That's what He says. In the same way, we have to realize that our lives belong to God. Your body is not yours. God says you are His land. You are His temple. He says you belong to Me. You have been bought with a price. You see, the enemy may have taken away the land, your life, for a period of time, maybe when you were young or in your 20s, he may have used and abused this land, your land, who you are, early on in your life. But one day, the kinsman redeemer came in and he said, that's my property. I'm going to buy it back. Isn't that awesome? He's the friend that sticks closer than a brother. And he legally came and he says, you belong to Me. You're mine now. I'm yours. I bought you back. I've redeemed you. And it says this in Ephesians 1. In Him we have redemption through His blood. That's what it's talking about. He's the Redeemer. He bought you back. He bought your life. He bought your body. He bought your soul. He says, you belong to Me now. He says, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us, He bought you back. He bought you back. He redeemed you from the clutches of evil. He paid full price and more to buy you back. All of your debt is paid in full. Don't you love to hear that? All of your debt is paid in full. Do you realize how big your debt was? He removed the pressure. You and I are in serious debt without Jesus. I remember I was talking to a couple doing premarital counseling one time, and I began sharing Christ with them. They weren't saved. Well, he grew up in church and hadn't told her anything about Jesus at all. And so I said, you know, what Jesus did on the cross was he made it possible. He made it possible for a relationship. He forgave you for all your sins. And she goes, whoa, whoa, wait a second. Forgave me for what? I said, well, you've committed sin throughout your life. I don't know what you're talking about. She had no idea the debt that she owed. She had no idea the debt that she was in with God. And this guy's sitting here, and he grew up in church, a Christian church, and he never shared it with her, and here he is going to marry her. God removed the pressure when he relieved you of the debt. It's awesome. God expects us to be gracious to others because he's been gracious to us. Let me say that again. He's been gracious to you. And he expects you to be gracious to others. One day, Peter came to Jesus, and he was obviously frustrated about someone in his life who was continually doing something he didn't like. Anybody been there? So he comes to Jesus, and he's like, okay, Lord, I'm not going to... Lord, how many times, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times? That sounds like a good number. And Jesus said, nope, not seven times. Now, at this point, Jesus could have taken us back to the year of Jubilee, where the debt was forgiven and land was restored. He could have taken us back there by saying, no, not seven times, but seven times seven, which would be 49. But Jesus said, no, it's farther than that. It's way bigger than that. It's way better than that. You're not required by the Father to just forgive seven times. No, seven times, but not seven times, but 70 times seven is what he said. And Jesus went on to tell the parable at this point to illustrate it. He said, therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. So he says, this is what God's kingdom is like. This guy comes to the king and he owes him a bunch of money, and he says in the process one of his debtors was brought in who owed him $1 million. You ever been $1 million in debt? With God we apparently are. That's how big we owe him. He couldn't pay, so his master ordered that he be sold along with his wife and his children and everything he owned to pay the debt. The man fell down and begged him for more time, and the king was fed up. He was like, no, you're not even trying to pay this. But the master didn't give him any time, and he said, he looked at him and he said, you go to jail? That's not what he said. He looked at him and he said, I'm going to forgive you the debt. That's what the kingdom of heaven is like. But what happened? He left the king. He was so happy, but he looked over and there's Dustin that owed him $3,000. And he says, Dustin, and he reached up and he grabbed him by the collar. And he said, Dustin, you owe me $3,000. You need to pay up right now. And Dustin said, oh. And what happened? He had the man thrown into jail because he owed him such a small amount. The man had fallen to the ground just like he did, begging for more time. He said, nope. Well, the king heard about it. So the king had him brought in. He said, you're an evil servant. I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you? Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. Then Jesus made this statement, and this is big. That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. What's he saying? Because God removed the pressure, I expect you to. He demands it. Today, the church has the light, opportunity to be the light, that is, the shining light, in order for the world to see this is what God has made. This is our opportunity to show the world what it looks like to live for God. Today, the church has the opportunity for the world to look and see a place that works, a place that makes sense in a time of great disarray around us, where the world doesn't make sense. Jesus said, "The world will know that you're my disciples because of your love for one another, your respect for one another, where people believe truth, where people are unified in what they believe, where people agree on the big things and don't sweat the trivial things." But here's the problem. Our world is putting so much pressure on everybody, on the wrong things in life, that we are having a hard time struggling with the small pressures, and we're also having a hard time dealing with the good pressures that we should be facing in life. Any little pressure anymore is such a threat that we can't even handle the right stuff, the good stuff. We can't even get to the right stuff. And what happens is we take it out on our spouse, we take it out on our loved ones, or we take it out on our friends. And God intends for His people to live free from the fear of people, from the fear of finances. God intends His people to live free from the fear of politics. There is freedom in fearing God. If you fear God, then you don't have to fear anybody else, even if they're 7 feet tall. There's freedom in that. Knowing that He is the one that you belong to. Knowing that He is the one that bought you. Knowing He redeemed you gives you freedom. You love your new car, don't you, Dustin? What if I were to just go up and run a key down the side of it? I'd have to deal with it, wouldn't I? Yeah. Hopefully you'd run the relate process before you dealt with me. The point is, you bought it. You paid a price for it. And how awful it is when someone comes and maligns it and don't care about it. And you see, that's how God feels about it when somebody does that to you. That means whoever hurts you will be accountable to Him. Come on, think about that. Whoever hurts you will be accountable to Him. You don't have to fight your battles. He sees and He knows. So here are some steps to identify and deal with the pressures you face in life. Step one, define the good pressures and the bad pressures in your life. Get out a piece of paper. Y'all remember what a piece of paper is? I know we don't have a lot of those anymore, but I probably do this on Excel instead of a piece of paper myself. But get out a piece of paper, draw a line down the middle and do two columns. One is bad pressure and one is good pressure. And begin to write the pressures that you're facing in life. In each of those columns, define them. Bad pressure is this: the negative and divisive things in your life. You'll always have people trying to put their agenda into your life, put you in their place. And they're going to be frustrated that you don't see things their way. And they're going to get angry because you don't have the certain values that you have. And then there it is on Facebook, and boom, they're going to blow you up. You have to leave them up to God. And as a church, because this is a political year, let me give you this, because it's our responsibility to know where we unify on some of these things with regard to politics. Now, you guys know I don't get into politics. I'm not going to tell you who to vote for unless you ask. No, I'm kidding. But these are things that we should be united on in a political year. One, we stand and fight for life, every life, no matter how young, no matter how old, no matter if they're black, white, red, green, whatever color they are, it does not matter. We stand and fight for every life. Amen. Secondly, we stand and fight for everyone to have a job. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church. He said, we gave you this rule. The one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. That's New Testament. If someone doesn't work, they don't eat. They were having a problem in the church with freeloaders. Oh, you love Jesus? Well, feed me. The Apostle Paul was like, get rid of the food pantry. These people aren't working. Put them to work. If they don't work, they don't eat. It's amazing how someone will work when they are hungry. Have you ever seen that? I have. Three, we fight for religious liberty. We fight for religious liberty that all may come to know Christ, but they're free to come to know Him or not. Don't even begin fighting with these people online. Be careful with who you pick a fight with, because God is watching. He's watching. And what you say there matters. Remember this. They've forgotten two things. One, God was gracious to them, and He forgave the bad that they've done. They forgot that. And secondly, they forgot that you were bought at a very high price by the Almighty Living God, and that you belong to Him, and God redeemed you. But we also have to remember these are our standards too. Bad pressure is negative and divisive. Let's talk about good pressure really quick. Good pressure unites, and it challenges you to grow and develop to become better, loving, and better in serving God. Using your gifts and talents, growing in relationships, loving God and loving the people in your life and respecting God. Those are the kinds of pressures that are good. Those are the kinds of pressures that God communicated to Israel. This is how you worship. This is how you come together. This is how you treat each other. These are the good pressures of life. But we can't get to those because we're so inundated by the other pressures and we're letting those things pressure us instead of trusting in God for those things. There's the pressure to improve, the pressure to grow, the pressure to learn who God is. Those are the good pressures in life, and that's the kind of pressure we all need. But when we're inundated with everything else, we can't get to it. So the bad things, what happens? They don't get the attention that they need, and we never have the energy to grow in life. So step one is define the good pressure and the bad pressure in your life. Step two, respond accordingly. Respond to each of those accordingly. Bad pressure, here's how you respond. Be still and know and give it to God. Just be still. The bad pressure, come on guys, we just got to let it happen around us. Be still. Pray. Give it to God. If anyone wants to break away from you because you believe differently than them, that's their business. We had a family member this week that communicated that to one of my children, in fact. If they want to break away from you because of political reasons or whatever, that's okay. You just keep silent. Don't stir the pot. God the Redeemer owns it all. He is watching us, and we've got to be careful with how we deal with it. If anyone wants to see the bad in you, they believe bad things about you, not forgive, they're not gracious to you, they have their own issues, you don't even have to address it. Let God's mercy and God's grace begin to work in this situation. Don't stir it. But you can't live under that pressure that people have. You've been bought with a price, and you're free from their tyranny. You're free from it. Be still and give it to God. Good pressure, what do? Get moving and do it for God. Get moving and do it for God. Make room for the good pressure. Make room for God to work in your life. Make room for you to grow in God. Show up and do it. I know the owner of a large bank, and every year he makes room to go on a camp with these kids and be their counselor. And it's just funny when I would sit down in his office and talk with him, and there he is, this banker with this probably a $2,000 suit, imagining him sitting in this camp with these kids and taking care of them every summer. And he's done that for many years. You got to make room for things in your life, good things. Make room for the good things in your life. Jesus told the parable of the talents, where a man was going on a long journey, and he trusted his servants to take care of his property. To one, he gave five talents. Y'all remember this story? To another he gave 2 talents, another he gave 1 talent. And when he returned, the one that he had given 5 talents had invested and taken risks, and he doubled it. And what did he do? He gave him 10 talents back. The guy with 2 doubled his and gave him 4 back. They invested it, and they trusted that even if they lost it, it was going to be okay. But the third, what did he do? He took the 1 talent that was given to him and he buried it and said that he was afraid of losing it because he was afraid the master would get angry. The master ended up furious with him because he buried it. And Jesus called him a worthless servant. Jesus called him that. So what is Jesus saying here? He's saying there is pressure to be better, pressure to grow yourself, pressure to use your gifts and talents for the kingdom of God. But if we've got all of these other pressures going on, man, we just, anything else to add to it is just too much. Good pressure. What do? We get moving and do it for God. Step 3, real quickly, listen to the voices who are giving you good pressure. In the column where good pressures are written, also write the names of people who are pressuring you in good things. Pressuring you to move forward, pressuring you to do greater things. Giving you good pressure to get more connected with God and grow in Christ and to be a better person, better people who you are. And at the same time, put the bad pressure people over here. Put their names there. The people that are cogs in your wheels, that every time you get up to move, they pull you back and say, no, 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 no. God removed the pressure for you. God was gracious to you. James David, would you come? God even, this is amazing, all the pressure that he put on the Israelites and their worship things, he even removed a lot of that pressure. All the sacrifices and festivals and traditions. Imagine if we came to church today and you had to bring in your sheep and goats and we had to slaughter them and we had to have blood everywhere. Imagine if that's how difficult it was to serve God. That's a lot of pressure. But it was good pressure. God was illustrating, this is how much you have sinned. And he summed up all of the traditions, he summed up all of the festivals, he summed up all of the sacrifices with one word. And that word was love. First Corinthians 13, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and knowledge, all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. That means there's something to not be patient about. Love is kind. That means there's something to not be kind about. It does not envy. That means others have what I want. It does not boast. That means I'm better than you for the moment. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. So as we struggle, I say, let's not struggle. Let's let what's happening in the world, what needs to happen out there, we've got to be people of peace, trusting in the direction that God is giving us. And God has removed the pressure. Here's the beauty of it. If we die, we get to go to heaven. If they beat us up, he'll heal us. If they take everything away from us, he'll provide. Come on, do you believe? We've got to give it all over to him and trust him for our lives. Amen? So I want us to take a moment and let us pray. Father, in a world of hardship and struggle, we're not used to this, but there are other parts of the world that are. We ask you for your peace and your hope and your help. And God, we repent for not trusting you enough, not looking to you enough. And Father, I pray that you would fill us with hope and peace so much today, and joy, that all the pressures of the world would just dissipate so that we can focus on the good things that you have for us to do, the relationships, moving forward, growing, learning, being better. God, help us to grow. Help us to be better. Help us to grow in our relationship with you and with each other. And maybe there's somebody here today that this is the day that they need to reconnect with you. Right where they are, Father, as they call out to you, just begin to speak to them and bring peace into their hearts. Right where you are, just say, Jesus, I want you to come into my life. You're the one that removes pressure. Thank you for doing that for me. I invite you to come in. Heal me. Make me whole. Thank you for forgiving me for my sin. I want a relationship with you. Thank you, Father. And today, Father, we agree that you have been so gracious and so kind to us that, Father, we need to pass it on. Thank you for being gracious and kind to us. Thank you for your love to us. Help us, God, to pass that on. In Jesus' name we thank you, Father. Amen. Amen.